ministry year, our Sunday morning services, primarily in our preaching time, we focused around two different books of the Bible. In the fall, we looked at the book of James, and then throughout this winter, we've been looking at 1 and 2 Samuel, focused on David and what it means to live with a heart after God. We've only got a few weeks left until summer hits, and so in these next 5 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to launch a new sermon series entitled The Values That Drive Our Vision. A vision statement or a mission statement, as you all know, intends to answer the following question or questions. Why do we exist? Or what is it that we're trying to accomplish or achieve? And so a company like Tesla, their vision is to accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. IKEA's vision is to create a better everyday life for many people. MasterCard's vision is to make, is a world beyond cash where technology and expertise make payments safe, simple, and smart. Mountain Equipment Co-op's vision is to inspire and enable everyone to lead active outdoor lifestyles. Each of these vision or mission statements answers the what and the why question. What are we trying to accomplish? Why do we exist? Now, a vision statement functions a little bit like a measuring stick. It allows companies or organizations to assess their progress along the way. The question is, why does the church exist? And what is it that the church, universal, is attempting to accomplish? Now, you can have two very different businesses like Tesla or Mountain Equipment Co-op, and they have very different visions. But I want to suggest that every church that bears the name of Jesus essentially has the very same vision: to glorify God, to reach people, and to see people transformed in thought, word, and deed. Worship, evangelism, and discipleship. Community, compassionate care, healing. These things are meant to mark every Christian community. So what makes churches different? Often it comes down to their values. Now, on a personal level, when we use the word value, we typically mean those things that are important to us. But when an organization uses the word value, they frequently have a more narrow definition of the word. So borrowing the analogy of a road trip, if our vision is the destination, then the values are the route by which we travel. Values guide us as we go. They describe how we're going to move forward in our attempt to accomplish the vision. And so as we, people of North Shore Alliance Church, engage in the mission of the church to glorify God, to reach people, to see people transformed in thought, word, and deed, what are the values that guide us as we go, that define our common life together as the people of God? Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to take time each week to name and describe one value, one by one, for the next 5 weeks. We want to ground all of these values in the scriptures, of course, but more than that, each person who's going to be teaching in this series is going to be looking to storytell a little bit. How is this corporate value a personal value, and where do we see these things being lived out in the life of our church together? So if you're new to our church, then I trust this series will give you an inside look into who we are, or at the very least, who we aspire to be. And if you've been a part of our church for a long time, I trust that as we talk about our values, you're going to already have seen and experienced these values at play in our life together. So without any further ado, let me state our first value, and then I'm going to jump right in. Here it is. Value number one, reliance upon God. We believe that the church is at its best when it's rooted in the scriptures and reliant upon the Holy Spirit. We affirm the authority of God's word in our lives, and we embrace a pray first mentality, trusting the Holy Spirit to guide us. Rooted in the scriptures, relying on the Holy Spirit. And I want to begin this morning by sharing a little bit of my journey when it comes to being rooted in the scriptures. I grew up in a home with two parents who both loved and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Like many children, when I was young, my parents frequently read me all kinds of different books: Dick and Jane, Frog and Toad, and who can forget Dr. Seuss. Do you like Green eggs and ham? I do not like them, Sam, I am. I do not like them in a house. I do not like them with a mouse. I do not like them here or there. I do not like them anywhere. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam, I am. I grew up with these books. Now, as I got a little bit older and I began to read for myself, I left behind Dick and Jane, Frog, Toad, and Dr. Seuss. For a brief time, a few decades later, I came back to these stories when my own children were small, but there's really only one set of stories that I heard when I was young and I've never outgrown. Bible stories, of course. There is everything one wants to find in a Bible story. Heroes and villains, rich and poor, young and old, war, scandal, suffering, joy, beauty, mystery, it's all there. When I first started reading the Bible, I never stopped. Now, some kids have their different interests as they grow up. Some kids are sports nerds. You know what I'm talking about. These are the kids that know every player on every team and know every personal stat available. I imagine Pastor Dave Sattler, when he was young, was no doubt he was a sports nerd. He still is a sports nerd. Other kids, as they're growing up, often really bright intellectual kids, they're word nerds. You know what I mean? These are the people who are on spelling bees on TV. So they read the dictionary, they know the definition to every word, they can pronounce, they know the meaning of words that you and I can't even pronounce. These are word nerds. But for me, for as long as I can remember, I've been a Bible nerd. From the time I was really young, I couldn't get enough. Names, dates, places, chapters, books, I was devouring it all. I remember when I was young, my kids bought, does everyone know the game Trivial Pursuit? Okay, well, Christians out there decided that Trivial Pursuit was too worldly or something like that. And so they came up with a Bible version of Trivial Pursuit. My parents bought it and we occasionally played it. But eventually it just made itself into my room. And when we go on long road trips, I would bring the cards with me and I would go through all the questions and answers until I had them all memorized. When I was young and I was in church, when I was a preteen student, our church didn't have a preteen teaching time. And so from the time I was about 10 years old, I was sitting in with the adults listening to the sermon. Frequently, the sermon was above my comprehension level. But instead of zoning out or drawing, I opened my Bible and I'd read from the beginning of the service all the way to the end. Now, I didn't know this until long after I became a pastor, but my grandmother used to always say to my parents growing up, Mark's going to be our preacher. There are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And although exact figures are hard to ascertain, conservative estimates suggest that over 6 billion copies of the Bible have been printed. The original manuscripts were written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Today, the entire Bible has been translated into more than 670 different languages, and at least some portion of the Bible has been translated into over 3,300 languages. Did you know that in every minute of every day, more than 50 Bibles are sold? Did you know that the Bible is the most shoplifted book in the entire world? Did you know that? Just last week, someone stole Dave's book bag, and I think his Bible was in it. And we're praying that whoever stole his bag is actually reading the Bible. Now, in spite of the fact that most North Americans aren't really well-versed in what the scriptures say, unknowingly, they use words from the scriptures all the time. When they say things like, the truth will set you free, or the blind leading the blind, or servant leader, or the writing is on the wall, or the infamous, ever popular sports analogy, David versus Goliath. By the way, the Toronto Raptors are about to tip off in the NBA final against the Golden State Warriors. Go Raptors. Under the communist governments of both Russia and China, the Bible was outlawed for many years. In places like Somalia and North Korea and Libya, the Bible is still outlawed and viewed as a subversive book. In the 1700s, the French philosopher Voltaire boldly proclaimed, 100 years from now, the world will hear no more of the Bible because obviously it'll cease to be irrelevant. Ironically, 50 years after Voltaire's death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased for Voltaire's house and used his printing press to print Bibles, of course. Now, if I were to point to all of the people and ideas that have had a personal shaping effect on me and to rank them in order from greatest to least, everything and everyone would come a distant second beyond the influence of this book, the Bible. The Bible doesn't contain the secrets to quantum physics or economics, but it does provide answers to life's most important questions. Questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What is my life worth? How can I find peace? Or who is God? On the one hand, the Bible is both an ancient document written with contributions from more than 40 authors over a span of over 1,600 years. But on the other hand, the Bible's so much more than an ancient document. The scriptures aren't filled with human speculation about who God is or the way things are. The writers of scripture didn't sit down, think deep thoughts about God, and then put pen to paper. Instead, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that scripture is God-breathed. It comes from him. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that those who wrote the scriptures spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so while the Bible certainly contains information about God, the Bible's aim isn't to inform, it's to introduce. The primary intent of the scripture is relational in the sense that it's from God to us and it's about God and about us. From beginning to end, it tells the story of God revealing himself to the world. When you're in one place for a long time, you know that you start to become blind to certain things, don't you? So think about your house. If you've been there 10, 15, 20 years and you've got carpet somewhere, you don't really notice that threadbare section over in the corner anymore. You don't notice the marks on the wall, and you probably don't even see that painting on the wall is tilted slightly to the left. But the moment you invite someone new over and they make a comment, it's like you're seeing it for the first time. Whenever I meet someone new to North Shore Alliance, I make a point of asking them a number of questions. One, like, how did you hear about us? Are you here with a friend? Two, what have you noticed or experienced since you've come to be a part of our church? And the reason I ask is because I've been here so long, I'm not necessarily a great judge of what is or isn't happening here anymore. I'm blind to so many things, and I'm looking for feedback. One of the comments I get most frequently from people who start attending our church is, you preach the Bible here. And whenever I hear that comment, I'm both encouraged and confused, because the way the comment comes to me makes me wonder, what are other churches teaching if not the Bible? The other night, I was home alone. I had the TV on. I'm flipping through the channels. And there in front of me is a televised service from Joel Olstein's church. Joel is a megachurch pastor. He pastors a church known as Lakeland Church in Houston, Texas. His auditorium seats like thousands and thousands. And I'm told that his services are broadcast really all over the world. On a monthly basis, more than 20 million people in over 100 countries tune in to listen to what he's saying. He's authored 10 different books, all of which have reached number one on the New York Times bestseller list. So I sat there and I watched him preach for as long as I possibly could, which, to be honest, wasn't very long. His hair was perfect. And his teeth were so white. I'm not sure what the exact shade is. I just call it Hollywood white. You know what I'm talking about. His teeth were so white, but his message amounted to the following. Have a good attitude. Be nice. And you will be happy, healthy, and successful. And my heart just sank. I mean, what an incredible platform. 20 million people all tuning in to hear what he has to say. And he didn't have anything of substance to say. He's preaching positive thinking, but he's not preaching the Bible. And I think to myself, What a waste. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, all of us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As a church, we are committed to being rooted in the scripture and relying on the Holy Spirit. From the day I was born until the day that I left for Bible school at the age of 20, I attended the very same church. It was a great church. It was committed to teaching the scriptures. It was committed to compassionate care in the community and outside of the community. It was committed to mission. But it wasn't until I left the church that I had a chance to look back and notice that there was something significant missing. I realized that the church I grew up in didn't say very much about the Holy Spirit. Now, I read the Bible a lot. Remember, I was a Bible nerd. And I went to a church that taught the Bible, so I knew who the Holy Spirit was, but I didn't really know him, and I certainly never knew the kind of relationship he wanted to have with me. So I want to talk for a few moments about what reliance on the Spirit looks like, and I want to begin by talking about the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. So the Scriptures, the Bible, is God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit's Word to humanity. Think again of what we just read a few moments ago in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, in Hebrew, the word for breath is ruach, which can mean alternatively wind or spirit, capital S, spirit. The corresponding word in Greek is pneuma, which again is translated as spirit or Holy Spirit all throughout the New Testament. 2 Peter 1:21 says that prophecy or the scriptures never had its origin in human people. In other words, they didn't come up with the ideas and just write their own product. Humans spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we read the Bible, what we're reading is God's word to us. The Holy Spirit is the author. And not only has the Spirit authored the scriptures, he's the one that illuminates them for us. In John 14, 26, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And then again, in chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he's made known to you. A part of the Spirit's work is to illuminate. We know what this word means. It's to shed light, to shine, to make things bright. He illuminates the scriptures so that as we read what God has said, we can not only understand but experience the reality of these words in our lives. And so, if you've ever been by yourself and you're reading the scripture, and it's like there's a particular word or verse that just jumps off the page, or if you've ever been at church or at a small group and someone's teaching the scripture and it's like what's being said is like it was meant just for you, then you've experienced the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit loves to take the ancient word of the scripture, make it living and active so that it brings life to us, so it feeds and nourishes and guides and protects us. So even as we root ourselves in the scriptures, we need to rely on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I want to shift gears for a moment. Still talking about the Spirit now, but I want to talk about the nature of prayer. So the Bible is the word of God, but I trust that we all understand that God's voice predates the Bible. Now, long before the Bible ever came to be, God was speaking. It's not as though God was silent, suddenly found his voice, authored the Bible, and then lapsed back into silence again. It's in God's nature to speak and reveal himself to us. And yet here's the thing. Growing up in church, I never really thought about God speaking apart from the scriptures. In fact, I never, ever expected that God would speak a personal word to me. Now, in every other relationship that I have with any human being, I presume that there will be conversation. There will be listening, and there will be speaking. Even people who are mute, who cannot speak, deaf, who cannot hear, use sign language. Even they communicate. One might argue that a relationship without communication isn't actually a relationship at all. Now, looking back, I now see how strange it was for me to read the scriptures and not come away expecting that God would speak to me. After all, the Bible is filled with stories of God speaking to people like Moses and Hannah and David and Mary, and the list goes on and on. I was encouraged to pray growing up, and pray I did, but I was taught a form of prayer that was essentially monologue, not dialogue. And so I would bow my head and open my mouth and speak to God. And when I ran out of words or time, I would say amen, and I would get on with things. I never thought to pause and listen because I never expected that God would have anything to say to me. Now, I know better. All of my life, I've been rooted in the scriptures, and I continue to be, but I've learned to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. I want to be rooted in the scriptures and reliant on the speaking voice of God by his Spirit. Perhaps this has happened to you before. Sometimes I'm walking down the street or I'm driving in my car. My mind's just a jumble of all kinds of random thoughts. And then out of nowhere, a person or a situation just, boom, just sticks in my mind. In the past, what I would have done is simply dismiss the thought. Oh, that's weird. Why am I thinking about that person right now? Out of the blue. But I've learned that these interruptions, more often than not, are the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing to mind a situation or a person that he wants me to respond to. Now, when that happens, I pause. If it's a person that comes to mind, I pause and I just say, Holy Spirit, is there something that you want me to know? Is there something that you would have me pray? And I listen for any word or thought or feeling or picture, anything that might come to me. And whatever comes in faith, I pray it for that person. Now, praying for people unaware is fine, but it's so much better to let people know when we're praying for them and what we're praying for them. More often than not, when this interruption happens and I end up praying for someone, I'll call, text, email, and say, hey, just so you know, God brought you to mind last week, and this is what I prayed. And you know, there's countless times the response I get back from people when I tell them what I prayed for them is, how did you know? And the simple fact is, I didn't know. I couldn't have known. But the Holy Spirit knows you so well and loves you so much that he goes to great lengths to put you on my heart, that I can join him in what he's asking the Father to do for you, in you, around you. God is so good. One final thought before I'm done. Apart from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, Christianity is little more than a moral philosophy and an impossible one at that. Let me just give you one example. Jesus once said, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And note that he didn't qualify the statement. He just said it straight. Love your enemies, full stop. Now here's the question. How do you love the person or persons who have made it their personal mission to destroy your life? How does one do that? How do you bless the person who's actively cursing you? How do you forgive the person who has wounded you so deeply on purpose without a hint of remorse? Now, you may be able to ignore your enemies or with great discipline restrain yourself from responding in kind, but to love one's enemies is unnatural. It's beyond us. We don't have it in us. Only God can love this way. And unless God lives in us by our Spirit, unless we walk in keeping with this Spirit, we're never going to live out this one little part of Jesus' mandate, let alone the rest. Obedience and holiness are painful words apart from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Any attempt to follow Jesus out of our own strength typically results in frustration and failure. None of us can transform ourselves, nor are we encouraged to try. The Apostle Paul argued frequently and vigorously that we cannot live the life of obedience in our own flesh. Our flesh is willing, the scripture says, but our spirit is weak. Or our spirit's willing, flesh is weak. We need to break free from the power of sin. We can't do that on our own. We need a new heart, new desires. We can't manufacture that. We need God's power to be at working in us from the inside out. So again, another example. Let's just assume for a moment that every one of us at some time or another live with some form of a lie. We tell ourselves it's true. We live as if it were true. So let me just name one. Let's say that you're living these days with the lie that your value is directly tied to your performance, to your success, to what you accomplish, to the scope of your influence, say. Now, to counteract that lie, you can try and think positively, but positive thinking is only going to get you so far. You need God's truth to resound, to reverberate from the inside. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. This is what God says. Before the creation of the world, I chose you. This is what God says. Nothing can separate you from my love. Again, these are God's words. And with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, keeping in step with him, these words become words that we live by. And I haven't even said anything yet about the work that Jesus has called all of us to adopt as our own. Jesus once said to his disciples, "You will do greater things than I." Imagine it. Jesus, the teacher, the miracle worker, the healer, "You will do greater things than I?" How is this possible apart from the power and presence of the Holy Spirit? Human ingenuity, force of personality and hard work, they'll only take us so far. We need God to do the work of God. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. And the world needs the ministry of the Holy Spirit through us. As a church, North Shore Alliance, we believe that the church is at its best when it's rooted in the scriptures and reliant on the Holy Spirit. All of us can grow deeper in our rootedness in the scriptures. All of us can grow in our reliance on the Holy Spirit. Perhaps this morning, as I've been speaking, you've sensed an area in which God is calling you to grow. Can I ask you to do something for me? Make sure this week that you tell someone about wherever you sense God inviting you to grow. As we take steps forward in serving our broader North Shore community, this value that I've been talking about this morning really stands at the center. As our culture shifts all around us and we face the pressure to conform and compromise to what everyone else is saying and thinking and doing, we, North Shore Alliance Church, want to remain rooted in the scripture and relying on the Holy Spirit. When we're stretched beyond our resources and we don't know what to do, we're going to look to the scripture. We're going to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. As we invite people to follow Jesus and we commit to disciple, to teach, to train so that they can walk in the way of Jesus, what we're doing is we're inviting them to root themselves in the scripture and to live in dependence on the Holy Spirit. This is central to what it means to be the people of God here at North Shore Alliance, and we want to invite you to come with us or to run ahead of us. But let's live this out together. Amen? Amen. Let me invite you to bow your heads as I pray. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, blessed Trinity, we are so grateful that you are a God who speaks. You have not left us to puzzle out who you are or who we're meant to be. You've spoken the first word, and every word we speak is now a responding word to what you've already said and done. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, this flesh and blood example, God in human flesh, God in our midst. And we thank you for the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, this morning we honor you. We welcome you. We want to listen to you and rely on you. Apart from you, we will not be transformed. The power of sin will not be broken. Our thought, words, and deeds aren't going to look like Jesus unless you're actively at work in us from the inside out. And so, Father, we just want to open our arms, our minds, our hearts today and give you access. Sometimes, Father, I think that's the thing that you just want most. You just want access. Just one yes, a little crack of the door, and you make your way in and you make all the difference. And so we open ourselves. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us. Unite us to Jesus. Strengthen, empower, heal, lead us. That we might be your people here on the North Shore and represent you well. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.